I want to be Mary. I want to have the heart of Mary. The heart of Mary is stabbed with a sword. The heart of Mary is suffering because of sinners. The heart of Mary is in agony because her son died on the cross. Why such great agony? It all goes back to who she is. Out of everybody who's ever lived, Our Lady loved Jesus the most, obviously because she's his mother. And there's a love between a child and a mother that no father, no other person can understand with that individual person. But on top of that, not only is she a mother, but she has a heart that has been inflamed, that is totally united to the will of God, that has been enlightened and illuminated, that is so pure that her suffering is even greater because she loves God theologically through grace more than any other creature. So in addition to being his mother, so the agony that Our Lady suffered is greater than if we added all the suffering of the martyrs that have ever happened since the beginning of time, they would not amount to the agony that Our Lady experienced. And so if sin is the cause of this, our ideal is to become sinless like Our Lady, it is absolutely necessary that we examine sin in our own lives, even if it's just as a little bit of a refresher. I know many of you are not struggling with grave sin, but it's important to call these to mind. And then towards the end, I'm going to introduce you to something that is going to help you to save the souls of your family members. That's going to be the very last talk, but towards the end of this talk, I'm going to give you the understanding of how this is going to work. So briefly, what is sin? Sin is not only an offensive against God, it is a disordered action. So a disordered action, it's chaos. It's out of order. If natural order, if right reason is love, sin is a disorder and sin doesn't work. So just as God created the world to work a certain way, gravity is supposed to work a certain way, the weather system is supposed to work a certain way, and if as long as those natural qualities that God has put in place continue to work properly, the system will work well. So too, God made a moral order, and provided we follow this moral law, things will work well. So a disordered action breaks God's plan for how humanity should work. A lot of times when we argue with people or we talk about different sins like homosexual union and all these things, a lot of times our tendency is to go to the Bible to say, well, the Bible says, but in reality, these are all things we should know from our human reason. They're disordered actions. We call that disordered action a sin. When it's gravely disordered, when it's completely contrary to charity, we call that a grave sin. A mortal sin is gravely disordered action that you do knowing and you do willingly. So it's nothing that happens on accident. Nobody who is in hell is in hell because of an accident or because they got cheated by the system. If a person goes to hell, it is because they have made an act of the will that is so serious that it kills your relationship with God, and they did it knowing that. They did it knowing that it is gravely disordered. A venial sin, as you know, is a less grievous offense against God. It's a disordered action in a much less way. It damages charity. It damages my relationship with God, but that does not mean that we should not take it very seriously. As children of Mary, we should never commit a venial sin knowingly and willingly. A deliberate venial sin is very bad for us. We don't want to be living in mortal sin, but we also don't want to commit a deliberate venial sin. A deliberate venial sin makes you inclined towards committing a mortal sin. It inclines you. It's important that we examine our consciences regularly because our conscience acts like a compass. If my compass is off and I'm using it for a long period of time, I'm using a broken compass and I think I'm going a certain direction and really I'm not. And the longer I follow that broken compass, I'm going to end up somewhere I don't want to be. And if your life depends on it, and more than your life depends on your conscience, you really need to make sure that it's correct and it's clear and it's accurate. We have concupiscence. There is no person who is free from this except for Our Lady. Everybody has a disordered inclination to sin. Every person does. And as long as you are inclined towards sin, if there is not an effort made to fight that, if there is not calling upon God's grace, there will be mortal sin. So a lot of times we think, I have a good kid, I have a good daughter, I have a good son, they're dating, they're in a relationship, I can trust them. No, 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 no. Do not trust them. Do not trust yourself. So humility is the truth about who I am and the truth about who God is. The real truth about Gabriel Castillo and every single person in this room is that we all have a disordered inclination to sin, and I should have a healthy distrust of myself. I should always kind of put up little guards to protect myself, because if I'm left to my own devices, if I'm not checking myself frequently through examinations of conscience, through praying prayers such as the rosary, it's very easy for me to convince myself of things, rationalize, and be led astray. All souls, when they die, experience a particular judgment. We will be judged at that moment. Where are we on this life of Christ? We use the word mortal sin to say that our souls are dead, but really that means I have no relationship with God. I have rejected God. I have rejected His favors. I have rejected His protection. I have rejected His love. I have rejected His gifts. So a lot of times people say, God's so angry, He's going to send me to hell. No, we choose this freely. We choose this freely. As you know, if you have no mortal sin on your soul, if you have defects such as venial sin, God in His mercy allows us to go to purgatory. If we have a mortal sin on our soul, we'll go to hell. If we have no mortal sin, we'll either go to heaven, but maybe with a pit stop in purgatory. At the end of time, we'll have the general judgment where everything will be made known. Everything about Gabe's life, everything about your life, we'll see it all. And we will glorify God in the good and in the bad. Let's say Gabriel has spent his whole life preaching, and at his judgment, he's damned. You will say, praise you, Lord Jesus Christ, for damning Gabriel, because you gave him every grace and every opportunity. In your justice, he really rejected you. He really deserved to burn in hell for all of eternity. And I myself will say, yes, God was justified in that. Similarly, the worst sinner can be saved on their deathbed. They can be saved by Our Lady at the last moment. And we'll say, praise you, Mary. Praise you, Jesus, for the mercy of God truly endures forever, because this person has accepted the mercy of God. We won't feel like, oh, heaven is not quite heaven without my loved one. No, God's going to put it all right in your mind, in your heart. We will see everything at the general judgment. Then you will receive your body back, and you will either experience heaven with your glorified body or hell with your damned body. I bring this up because it's serious business. A lot of times we can convince ourselves that everybody goes to heaven. And what I love a lot, I've mentioned Alphonsus Liguori a lot. He scares a lot of people because he sounds so strict. Again, remember, doctor of moral theology. He says things like, he who does not pray is damned. He says things like, many people go to hell, the majority of people, the fewness of the saved. And at the same time, he says, no child of Mary will ever be damned. So our goal as Christians, as we see how serious this model for life is, is to introduce Mary into as many souls as possible, to love Mary, to cling to Mary. And I'm going to teach you a way that Our Lady has taught to save souls even if they don't know they want to be saved. So there should never be despair, because in Our Lady, she's our sweetness, she's our hope, and she's our joy. Catechism of the Catholic Church says, sin creates an inclination to sin. If I convinced myself that stealing $1 is okay, I am now inclined to think stealing $1 is okay. If I add to that one more dollar, now my moral compass is thinking, well, if I steal one more, what's the problem with one more? Now it's two. Well, two's not a problem. What's wrong with two? I add two more. Four. Next, you see where I'm going with this? So sin creates an inclination to sin. So I don't want you to be scrupulous. Scrupulosity is seeing sin where there's no sin. We all want our souls to be delicate. That's why I say we don't want to commit any deliberate venial sin. And I'll talk to you about how to deal with this in the confessional, because I know many of you are well along in the spiritual way and not living in mortal sin. And it goes on, this results in perverse inclinations which cloud the conscience and corrupt concrete judgment of good and evil. Thus, sin tends to reproduce itself and reinforce itself, but it cannot destroy the moral sense at its root. St. Thomas Aquinas in particular says this about lust. St. Alphonsus says, if a soul is damned, whatever the primary vice is, also lust is there. And Our Lady at Fatima said that more souls go to hell because of sins of the flesh than for any other reason. She also added, souls go to hell because there's nobody to pray and do penance. So she's giving us the antidote and she's presenting us with the problem. The antidote is prayer and penance. She offered that as a prescription. It works. One of the biggest problems is lust. What does lust do? It darkens the intellect. It makes me dumber. And it weakens my will. So when you commit a sin of lust, or people commit a sin of lust, and that really is at the heart of what's driving our corrupt culture, is giving into sins of the flesh and giving into sins of the pleasure, that darkens the intellect. That's why they're not reasoning with you. That's why when you try to explain it, they don't grasp it. And it weakens the will. They're stuck in it. And when you, it's one thing to fall into a sin and resolve to sin no more. That soul still has hope because there's humility. There's an acknowledgement that this is wrong. The soul that is very dangerously lost is a soul that says, I keep doing this, so I quit. Sins of the flesh are so dangerous because with my body, I reject the image of God in me. So God put his image and likeness in me to be a complete gift of self for others. Now a sin of lust is saying, I reject you, God. I reject the very meaning and purpose of my body. I reject the image of God inside of me. And that's why you will find where there is hatred of the Catholic Church, there is usually tied with it sexual deviation. So many of our family and friends hate the Catholic Church and we wonder why nothing I say is going to help them. And I always say to people with Fulton Sheen, don't look at so much what they're saying, but look at why they're saying it. So this disordered action creates a disorder in the way I function. So usually when there's a hatred of God and an obstinacy, there's a sin of the flesh hidden in there. It darkens the intellect. It weakens the will. What does Christ say? We must deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow God. A love of God, a dislove of myself. What is the result of sins of lust? A love of self and a hatred of God. But the beautiful thing is that we can break through a hardened heart with Our Lady, with love, with humility, with mercy, with purity, with beauty, with goodness. Everybody longs for goodness, so that's our hope. We have the antidote. We have the solution. And you have to be docile to know when it's time to push hard and when it's time to back off. When they're being very obstinate, you got to be humble, but you got to be resolute. I love you, but I do not accept that this is wrong. And you might think that that pushes farther away, but you're the only rock in their life. When everybody else is saying, go left and go right because of your passions, they know mom and dad are firm on this. Mom and dad are peaceful. Mom and dad are merciful. Mom and dad are humble when I'm acting like a vicious animal. That will catch up to them. Don't underestimate the power of being alone in silence in the middle of the night in their rooms. God works in those times. So when they say, Mom and Dad, I don't want to go to church, still offer again because you don't know when they're going to say yes. But you got to be as cunning as a serpent and as gentle as a dove. Of course, the devil will say, and we've all heard it before, Why must I confess my sins to a priest? Where is in the Bible? But it's in the Bible, as you know. If you ever encounter people, you're called to offer a reason for your hope. It's very easy to remember where. John 20, 21, 22, 23. John 20, 21, 22, 23. In the Gospel of John, our Lord says, peace be with you. And he breathes on them. Very intimate. In time of COVID, you better not be breathing on me. Our Lord is breathing his life into the apostles. And it reminds us of the book of Genesis, where God formed man out of the clay and he breathes his spirit into them. He makes them and gives them a new life. Here in John 20, 21, 22, and 23, Jesus is giving the priests, giving the apostles a new life, a new ability to confess sins, hear them and absolve them. Also in James chapter 5, verse 16, it says, confess your sins to one another so that you may be healed. The sacrament of confession is a sacrament of healing. This is very important. You might know people in your life who are physically suffering, and there's no explanation why. Ask them, when's the last time you've been to confession? Because a lot of times, our sin, our disorder manifests itself through us physically. For example, what is one of the leading causes of illness? Stress. Grinding the teeth, Anxiety attacks, panic attacks, causes my hair to become thinner, causes me to grind my teeth, causes me hypertension, can lead to stroke. Physical problems manifesting out of an emotional action, a disordered conscience. When you can dislodge that pain, then you can say, hey, I have peace again all of a sudden. All of a sudden, my anxiety went down. I had something in my past that was manifesting itself physically through me. It's happened to me, happens to many people when I was younger. I didn't know why I was so ugly to my mom. A lot of times teen parents will say, oh, it's just teenage rebellion. Maybe a little bit. But when you just say something and they explode at you, when you say, hey, can I see your phone? What are you doing on your phone? And they explode at you, that's a disordered action that does not reciprocate that kind of response. There's something deeper going on. So what do we have to do in that case? We up our prayer, we up our penance, and we respond with humility. We respond with humility. The devil does not know how to fight humility. He only knows how to fight with force. That's why Christ beat him by being meek and humble. And the devil thought, I'm going to win. I'll just have him beat because I'm so strong. No, no, no. Humility is the way to win. So what are the benefits of confession? Yes, your sins are forgiven. All the punishment due to... Not all the punishment. Much of the punishment due to sin is forgiven. This is important because we're going to talk about indulgences soon. It helps to overcome sin in the future. You find somebody who's repentant. Encourage them to go to confession. Not just once. Frequently. Monthly, at the very least. We should all be going to confession at the very least once a month. I recommend once every 2 weeks. I personally go once a week, even when there's no mortal sin. So it helps to overcome sin in the future. We'll talk about this when it comes to parenting, because a lot of times we're like, I don't have anything to confess, but there's three categories of our life that we need a lot of help on that we can examine regularly. It restores your merits. So every good action that you do is getting you merit in heaven. Heaven is not just like I made it in party time. Heaven is a lot like a bottle. It's an analogy. So imagine this is a soul, and imagine this other bottle is a soul. This is a little soul. In heaven, this little soul will be filled to the brim, full of joy as much as it can contain. This bigger soul, filled to the brim, full of joy as much as contained. But this one is capable of more love. St. Teresa of Avila, after her death, appeared to one of her nuns and said, if I could come back just to get the glory of one more Hail Mary, I would be willing to suffer 1,000 years of the worst torments just to get the glory of one more Hail Mary. That's a lot of merit. Because we're going to be experiencing this for eternity. When we commit mortal sin, we lose all of our merits. When you go to confession, you gain back, some say all merit, some say most merit. Either way, you're getting some merits back. You don't want to squander your treasure, so you want it back. Number four, big. This is big. Number four is big for me personally. Peace of soul and consolation. If you go to confession, even with no mortal sin, and you confess really genuinely that you did something knowingly and willingly wrong, you feel it in your heart, peace. You feel the peace. You feel the consolation. Never in my life have I ever gone to confession and did not feel the presence of God after. Even when there's no mortal sin. You go in and you're really ashamed of having yelled at somebody. You're really ashamed of having lied to a police officer. You're really ashamed about something, even if it's a little white lie. You confess that, there's just some peace that enters in. The presence of God enters in, and it's a peace that surpasses all understanding. And as you know, it's never easy to go to confession. Even when you have no mortal sin, even if you have nothing embarrassing to confess, it's never easy to go. You got to force yourself. You got to make a schedule. And Our Lady is the key to helping you. You confess to Our Lady before going to confession, and you go in there so easy. When you got it all in here and you haven't said it, vocalized it to Mary and to God, it's hard. And the devil is there pulling on your chain. He hates two places in the world, before the Blessed Sacrament, and he hates the confessional. Because the confessional is where he's lost. The grip is lost. The confessional is the mercy of the cross being poured out on you. The most beautiful words, the most consoling words that I've ever heard. Through the ministry of the church, may God grant you pardon and peace. And I absolve you of your sins in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Your sins are forgiven. You may go in peace. That is just even saying those words. I don't have the power to give them, but man, it feels good. Those are some beautiful, beautiful, beautiful words. Although your sins are as scarlet, you're now as white as snow. Whoever's in your family, it only takes 3 minutes to radically revolutionize and transform their life. I mentioned I work with teenagers. How do you get through to teenagers who are on drugs? You have the priest available for confession sitting there. And when they see them, they see somebody go in and they see somebody come out and they say, wow, I feel weird. I feel so light. It's so weird. I feel so weird. I'm like, I just feel odd, like I weigh less or something. Or they come out crying. One kid sees that. Another kid goes. Another kid goes. And so we all have to be disciples of mercy. When we see somebody in agony and in pain, and there's so much fighting, and you say, I know how you can have more peace, but I don't think you're going to like it. And they say, how? Like, just confess it. Just say it out loud to the priest. It's anonymous. He doesn't see you. He's not going to punish you. You will feel so much peace, so much ease. There's a great story of a young woman who is going to a counselor over and over and over again. And the counselor happened to be driving by. And she saw the same woman leaving a church so joy-filled. So joy-filled. And the counselor said, what happened? She said, I went to confession. I told my sins to the priest. And he said, and she said, you've been telling me your sins the whole time. Yeah, but you didn't have the power to forgive me. Got to go to the priest. It's anonymous. He's going to love. And even when the priest is bad, no big deal. 3 minutes of an old man yelling at me is nothing like an eternity in hell. Let me tell you what. I deserve worse. Let me put it this way. I deserve worse. I deserve to be yelled at. So when you yourself feel ashamed that it's the 100th time you've been to confession, Father's going to judge me. I deserve worse. I deserve Father to drag me and beat me with a stick for how stupid I am. And then finally, you get all of the benefits of being an adopted child of God, a temple of the Holy Spirit, a member of the body of Christ. So many times I've been praying for something, even with no mortal sin, after I confess, that's when my prayer is answered. The prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And when you leave that confessional, you better be asking for what you want, because your soul is no more righteous than it was before. Now, the devil doesn't want us to make a good confession. So briefly, how can we make a good confession? Examine your conscience. 2, you need sorrow for your sin. In the sacrament of confession, you don't need to be sorry because you offended God. Out of the sacrament, if you're dying on the side of the road, you better work up in yourself some true contrition, of true sorrow for offending God, thinking of the crucifixion. In the sacrament of confession, God is so merciful. As long as you're sorry for any reason, even if it's just sorry because I'm going to go to hell, imperfect sorrow is good enough in the confessional. We need a resolution to avoid the sin in the future. So there's things called unnecessary near occasions of sin. Many times our sin follows a script. Follows a script. Well, if you keep falling into the sin in XY location at Z time, avoid XY location at Z time if all possible. Or do whatever you can to get rid of it. And then, this is the biggie. We confess our sins to the priest, if we have mortal sin, in kind and in number. So what was it? How many times did I do it? You only give the circumstance if the circumstance makes it worse. So for example, if you murdered somebody, forgive me, Father, for I committed murder. Bad. Horrible. You don't need to give the details unless the details make it worse. Forgive me, Father, for I murdered my mother. Makes it way worse. And I murdered her at church. Even worse. All right? So you can see, that's just a little goofy example, but it shows how the circumstance can make things way worse. I committed adultery. Bad. I committed adultery with my teacher or whatever. Even worse. So I don't know. You can think of the circumstance, but your confession should not take forever. I say this as a person who's been like, I got to confess. Why is this lady in there 30 minutes? What are you doing in there? You're telling him the story from the birth or what? Sometimes we need counseling, but usually your confession should be What was it? Mention the thing that is the most embarrassing first. The devil's going to try and bite your tongue and hold your tongue. While you're waiting in line for confession, if you have any grave sin, you should be praying your rosary. You should already confess to Our Lady. Consecrate your confession to Our Lady. And sadly, the part for me, I'm praying hardest in confession. Please, Lord God, let the priest use the right words of absolution. Please, Lord God, let him use the right words. If the priest says, I forgive you in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, or I forgive you in the name of God, say, Father, I love you. Please use the right words of absolution. I absolve you of your sins in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Sad to say, sometimes our priests mean better to try and dumb it down for us. Say, Father, I am dumb in that I sin, but I know the right words. Don't just say them to me, please. Beg if you must, okay? Now, if you don't have mortal sin, I recommend you do this. If you're trying to grow in virtue, list your deliberate venial sins in kind and in number. Deliberate venial sins. Forgive me, Father, for I have sinned. I got home from work 3 days in a row. I started looking at my phone instead of helping my wife, etc. Why are we doing this? To try to be made more perfect. To give myself accountability. It's not because I'm being scrupulous. I'm not stressing out overly about it. But I want to be better. I want to be a better man. I want to be a better father, a better son, better sister, better mother, whatever. And you will notice a beautiful thing happen. You will be happier. Your family will be happier after you leave confession. If you've got children, you will like your children better after they went to confession. Everybody's better after confession because there's accountability, there's the grace and the mercy of God. If you have mortal sin, get rid of it as soon as possible. Get rid of it as soon as possible. It's worse than cancer. You would not be like, I have cancer, I'm going to wait a couple weeks. No, because the thing about the human heart is, remember what it said earlier, sin creates an inclination to sin. As I sin, my heart becomes harder. The more I sin, the longer it's been, the less I want to go to confession. And the consequence of sin, mortal sin, is eternal damnation, eternal fire, eternal suffering. God's mercy is free. The people who are in heaven are not in heaven because they never sinned. They're in heaven because they said yes to the mercy of Jesus Christ. The people in hell are not in hell because they committed a mortal sin. They're in hell because they rejected the mercy of Jesus Christ. We were all scheduled for damnation, but Jesus brought us mercy. We have to actively accept it. All right, what do you do and what do you encourage people to do if they're in mortal sin and they can't go to confession? Get on your knees immediately, as soon as possible, confess directly to God. You make a resolution to avoid that in the future. You give yourself a penance. And very importantly, you make a firm resolution to go to confession as soon as possible. Go to confession as soon as possible. Do not receive Holy Communion in the state of mortal sin. Just don't do it. It's commit sacrilege. It's a grave sin. Now, why again frequent confession? So we have a disordered inclination to sin. I like the analogy of a paper airplane. So when I go to confession, it's like a fresh throw. With time, gravity, my inclination, is going to pull my paper airplane down. This is also true for those who have habitual sin. I would recommend if you find that you're committing a mortal sin on day 9, if you've been 9 days from the last confession, I always fall, go to confession once a week on the 7th day, because what happens is confession picks you back up and it's like new air beneath your wings. Like I said, I go to confession once a week. I encourage others to go once every 2 weeks, no less than once a month. Try to, and especially if you're only going once a month, try to go around the time of the first Friday and the first Saturday, and I'll talk to you about why in the next presentation. Now, according to your vocation, so we always use the Ten Commandments, but we need to also, especially if we have no mortal sin, we're confessing venial sins, we need to think about 3 primary aspects of our vocation. I should confess, 1, forgive me, Father, for I have sinned. I have not been praying properly. I've been praying very distracted, knowingly and willingly. I have not been praying in the morning. Things that might seem slight, but again, the sacrament helps you to overcome and to grow and to be better. second aspect of your vocation. So God first, family second. This is a huge one for those of us who are married and have family life. What is my relationship like with my family? Things like, forgive me, Father, for I've sinned, I've been short with my wife. Forgive me, Father, for I've sinned, I've been looking at my phone too often when my grandchildren or my children are around. Forgive me, Father, for I've sinned, I've been watching videos that will scandalize my children with bad words or bad influences. I'm not giving enough attention to my children. Forgive me, Father, for I've sinned, I'm failing in the Christian upbringing of my children. Various ways. Why? Because you go, you admit that it's wrong, and you don't want to confess that again next week. So we're not being scrupulous, we're being more and more delicate to conform ourselves to the image of Mary, the model of family life. Mary and St. Joseph. If St. Joseph had a cell phone, he wouldn't be looking at it all day while Jesus is there playing video games. He would be very diligent about spending time with his kids, making sure that they're loved. And when we do sin against our family, wow, how powerful is it when after confession we say, honey, I'm sorry I got angry at you in front of the kids. I'm sorry I complained about your cooking. I'm sorry I didn't come home and offer you something special. My son, my daughter, please forgive me for losing my patience with you. There's no excuse. Please forgive me. Wow. Remember, Satan is overcome by humility. A lot of times there's disorder in the family, and what we need to do is what Christ did on the cross. Assume the sin. Maybe, you know, when you get into a fight with your spouse, he thinks it's her fault. She thinks it's his fault, and then there's this, and this happens within families, extended family, and then there's this friction, and we're broken over something so foolish. What did Jesus do on the cross? It was our fault. It was my fault. That's why he's up there, and he said, Father, forgive him. He assumed the sin. How much power would be in my family if I said, even if it wasn't my fault, even if I was convinced it wasn't my fault, I said, my wife, please forgive me. It's all my fault. Oh, wow. Catches them off guard. It dissolves the problem. You're making reparation. You're offering it as, you're being a victim for them. Very, very, very powerful. Also with work. When we're at work, we're getting paid to work. And oftentimes, just because not much is expected of us, we are taking advantage of our work situation. And not working, we're checking social media. It's a temptation for everybody. We just need to be diligent and confess it so that we can be better. Because although our boss might not care, we want to offer as much in good work as possible. We want to sanctify our work. Now, it's very important that we take kids to confession from a young age. I know there's so much brokenness in the family, but if you have two children, I've seen it. If you have two children, identical in temperament, identical in virtue, one is taken to confession frequently and one is not. One on a regular basis confesses things that are hidden bad habits and one is not. And they're identical in all ways. Let's say, God forbid, they come across bad pictures or bad videos on the internet. So they see it and the one confesses to Father, Father, forgive me. He says, okay, you must resolve not to do that again. But this one doesn't. And they go their whole life doing this hidden. It impacts the way they see women. It impacts the image of God inside of them. It impacts the way they see their sexuality. It impacts the way they see other people and their value. They're just objects to be used. But this one is fighting it and fighting it. Which one's going to remain close to the church? The one that hates the church now because it says that this is wrong and I can't stop because I'm an addict, or the one who sees in the church the image of the merciful Christ who's constantly giving them grace? Frequent confession. The mercy of God is perfect. It's liberating. He who is forgiven much loves much. The priests that we want, the vocations we want to the sisterhood, are sisters who are entrenched in the mercy and the love of God. The kind of parents we want are parents who are made in the image and likeness of God, who are like the father of the prodigal son. We're extending that mercy. So I know it's difficult. I've already heard a lot of bad situations from family and friends. The only way to win is to be like Christ, and that's suffering, victimhood. There is no easy answer. I have an easy answer, but there is no easy answer. The easy answer is not even that easy, but it's pretty easy. So I mentioned earlier, when we commit a sin, there's two kinds of punishment. This is very important, because this is going to help us save our family and our friends. There's eternal punishment for mortal sin, and there's temporal punishment for venial sin. When we go to confession, all of our eternal punishment is removed, and most of, if not sometimes all, depending on how much temporal punishment you have, a lot of our temporal punishment. Temporal punishment means justice that I deserve. If I leave here tonight, or let's say my mom is driving, we leave here tonight and I back up into your car and I say, wow, forgive me. My mom hit your car. Please forgive my mom. You say, I forgive you. I forgive your mom. Bye. No, 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 no. My car has got a big dent in it. Somebody's going to pay to get this fixed. It's just justice that I get the car fixed. Even though I've forgiven you personally, you've got to get the car fixed. Even if I help you pay half, you got to help me. It's just justice. That's what it's a good analogy for temporal punishment due to sin. I confess, you know, whatever mortal sins or venial sins I have, there's still a little bit left. So that can be made up for in purgatory. I don't plan on going to purgatory. I don't want to go to purgatory. Why not? Some people say it's very nice. Yeah, some people do. It is very nice. There's more joy in purgatory than anywhere on earth, but there's also more suffering in purgatory than anywhere on earth, and I have this extreme allergic reaction to suffering. I don't want to do it any more than I have to. All right, so how can I get rid of purgatory? PFA is the traditional, prayer, fasting, and almsgiving. And then works of mercy, indulgences, which we're going to talk about in a moment, mass, and patience, patient enduring of sufferings. Sometimes we get sick, sometimes we have illnesses, sometimes we're stuck in line at Whataburger, sometimes our car runs out of gas. You can get rid of your purgatory right then and there by just being patient. You're at the doctor's office. Oh my gosh, I've been waiting here for 1 hour. What's going on? Patient endurance of suffering. You can be waiting for confession. Like I mentioned, there's a woman in the confessional confessing for 45 minutes, and I'm like, I'm so tempted to go knock on the door and say, excuse me, what's going on? I need to confess. Well, maybe the Lord is being merciful to me and getting rid of my temporal punishment due to sin even before I go into the confessional. All right, so patience. You can get rid of all of your purgatory through purification. But I want to talk about indulgences, something that we do not take advantage of here and now. An indulgence is the remission, the removing of, the temporal punishment, the purgatory, due to sin for sins that are already forgiven. There's different kinds of indulgences. There's plenary indulgences, which means my slate is wiped entirely clean, straight to heaven, until I accrue more sins. Or there's partial indulgences, which are a little bit. I get a partial indulgence for doing just about anything pious. Holy water, partial indulgence. Going to Mass, bigly partial indulgence. In the olden days, they would say 1,000 days indulgence, 5 days indulgence. I like that because I'm a monetary man, but I understand how that can create scrupulosity in people. But I like to think of things that way. All indulgences are not created equal. You can gain a plenary indulgence every single day of your life. On the day of your death, you can gain two. Who can you apply the plenary indulgence to? To yourself, because they're your sins that have been forgiven, or to somebody in purgatory. This is very, and I'm going to tell you how to get it, this is very important. Purgatory is real. The most charitable thing you can do when somebody dies, and this is actually a good thing for yourself too, is gain a plenary indulgence for them. Why? Because when they die, and they most likely go to purgatory, unless they're really holy or they know all the tricks that I'm going to teach you, they're going to be in purgatory, and purgatory is worse than any suffering on earth. If my mom or my grandma or my aunt or my cousin or even my neighbor who I don't know very well is on fire and I'm sitting eating potato chips and I could easily go and put a bucket of water on them, would that be very charitable? Even more so, if I'm the only person who even knows that plenary indulgences exist, he's probably like, please help, please help, please come and help me immediately. They're going to be very thankful for you. The souls in purgatory can pray for you, but they cannot pray for themselves. In heaven, they can pray for you. So if you're the one who gets somebody out of purgatory, very good. The greatest thing you can do upon hearing of the death of anybody, family, friend, relative, or enemy, gain a plenary indulgence. And the beautiful thing is, when you pay it forward to a soul in purgatory, you get 100 souls out of purgatory. Wow, they're going to be, all those souls are going to be very thankful for you. They're going to be watching out for you. When you get to heaven, they're going to be saying, hey, welcome, welcome. Oh, do I know you? Yeah, you got me out of purgatory. I was on fire and you helped me. Wow. And then because of that, you don't realize it, but I helped you. You were supposed to be in a car accident and I interceded for you and the car stayed on the road. It swerved a little bit, but I just pushed the tire. It was good. So how do you gain a plenary indulgence? I have the word confession at the bottom. The confession is the key. In the modern church, you have 20 days. Very good. I still go by the old rules. Why? Just because I like things tough. I find when you give me too much freedom, you give me too much rope, I tend to hang myself with it and not take advantage of it. So it's 20 days, but I'm going to tell you as if it's the olden days, okay? So one confession is good for 8 days worth of indulgences. So first and foremost, you need the confession. Why? Because remember, it's the remission of temporal punishment due to sin for sins that are already forgiven. I went to confession today because Father is so generous with his confession. I went to confession today. Now, the next thing I have to do is receive Holy Communion, pray for the Pope. Traditionally, that prayer for the Pope is one Our Father, one Hail Mary, one Glory Be. I hear now you can just say any prayer for the Pope. And then you do one special activity. That can be praying the rosary in a church. That can be 30 minutes of adoration. That can be praying a chaplet of Divine Mercy. That can be reading scripture for 30 minutes. There's like 1,001 different things that you can do. I just say pray the rosary. So for example, you went to confession today, Saturday. You went to Mass after, let's say you go to the 5 o'clock Mass, and you prayed your rosary already here with me. Pray for the Pope. There, plenary indulgence. Boom, you got it. There's a catch. This is why being a child of Mary is a better thing. They say, when it's true, you have to have detachment from disordered inclinations to sin, etc. All these hard things that are practically impossible. Why do I say, here's my cheating way? I am a child of Mary. When I receive Holy Communion, I say, Mary, you receive Holy Communion in me. Blessed Mother, you go to confession in me. Blessed Mother, I'm praying this rosary to you. What did St. Louis de Montfort teach? Why are we going to Mary? Because everything that I offer to God is tainted with self-love and self-will. Why am I praying my rosary? Out of a genuine love for God? No, because I need help. I'm praying for the conversion of so-and-so. Why are you going to Mass? Because I want this. I don't want to go to hell. Oh, that's still selfish. So what does Our Lady do? If I'm giving Our Lord a rotten apple, according to St. Louis de Montfort, Our Lady, the Queen, takes a knife, cuts the apple, cuts out the rotten parts, removes the worm, puts it on a silver platter, puts a little napkin. She goes to Jesus and says, my king, this is from Gabriel. And he says, wow, thanks. Nice presentation. Nice clean apple. Wow. So my plenary indulgence as well. She's saying, my king, I've come to redeem this soul from purgatory. Gabriel is this detachment due to sin. Well, I'm the one presenting it, am I not? There's no sin or detachment or attachment and sin in me. All right, so I don't even worry about that. Our Lady takes care of everything, okay? So you can gain a plenary indulgence every day. So you went to confession today. On Monday, you go to Mass. On Monday, you pray your rosary. Pray for the Pope. Plenary indulgence. On Tuesday, you go to Mass, you receive Holy Communion, you pray the rosary, pray for the Pope, plenary indulgence. You could theoretically gain a plenary indulgence every single day of your life. Why don't you? Because you really don't want to. There's a great saying, there's only one reason we're not saints, because we really don't want to be. We have the ability to save souls from purgatory. We have the ability to save souls, our own soul, to make sure we go straight to heaven. Not only adding to that the promises of the brown scapular, in addition to the promise of Our Lady in the rosary, I shall deliver from purgatory those who have been devoted to my rosary. There's many promises we can avail ourselves to, and I'm going to go over more in the next presentation. Let's go ahead and conclude in prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Lord, we thank you for the gift of your mercy. We thank you for this opportunity to be here with you. We thank you for all of our family, all of our friends, this wonderful parish, this wonderful priest that we have that has been so generous with your mercy and has been enabling us to be here today. We pray for all of our vocations, that we can be very good if we're parents, if we're children, and that we can find out what is your will for our life so we can glorify you through that. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.